It's really precious to have these evenings. It's just really precious to have a bit longer to sort of press in to the Lord and to do something a bit new and to give him a different kind of space. And it's not just about singing a bit more and just having longer to sing, although our wonderful worship team, I could just listen to them sing over me all evening, but that's not it. That's not the purpose of it. And I kind of want to speak to that a little bit this evening. And when we have these worship evenings, and as somebody who speaks in church, you get the rota and you're kind of told, oh, you can just pick anything you like. And you sort of go, oh. So I'm just going to share with you just a few things that actually I feel that God has been speaking to me personally and that I feel are for all of us. And because God is funny and he has a sense of humour, he often tells me things and shows up in things unexpectedly to then teach me things. And this happened sort of, he sort of started sort of talking to me about some new stuff about a month or so ago. And I had gone home to visit my parents. And some of you will know I'm not from London. I'm from, well, technically the Midlands, but you will all know it as the North, from Derbyshire. And I went back about a month or so ago because my parents had decided that as I've lived in London for nearly 8 years and I now live in my own flat, it was really time that I cleared out some of the childhood stuff from my bedroom at home, because I'm like a proper grown-up now. And I think if you still have to tell people you're a grown-up, probably means you're not one. That's kind of what I think. But nonetheless, I went home, and actually it was quite fun, because it's quite fun kind of getting all your old stuff out. You don't really get very far. You don't get very much done, but, you know, getting all your old stuff out. And but one of the things that I found was a folder that had where I had kept many of my kind of achievements in the form of certificates and things like that over the years. And some of you may still keep things like that, or some of the older people here may still have things. And so I was going back through it, and some of them were, you know, things I'm quite proud of, and, you know, the GCSE results were in there, and the old piano exam and acting and stuff like that. But I think my most favourite one was, and I can still remember, this was second prize in the egg and spoon race when I was at primary school, and I've still got the certificate. And I don't know what's more sad, the fact that I've still got it or the fact that they gave me one. Second prize, it wasn't even first prize. I can remember coming second. And I haven't had that many sporting achievements, so it feels like... Yeah, it's all been downhill from there, Graham. So, I had this folder, and obviously we were splitting things up, and some stuff was going to charity, and some stuff was getting thrown out, and some stuff was sort of falling prey to my dad's kind of burning dustbin at the top of the garden. And I really struggled. I just thought, I don't want to let it go. And the thing is, the nostalgic side of us goes, well, that's okay. But actually, I've not looked at them for years, and they've gone back in the box in my bed. Like, I'm not putting the egg and spoon race certificate up on the wall. Like, it's not, you know, they don't really mean anything in that sense. But it was really interesting to me, and I just felt that kind of funny sort of prompt in my spirit about, gosh, isn't it funny the things that we build our lives upon? Isn't it funny the things that shape our identity and make us think that's who we are? And I want to sort of preface a lot of what I'm going to say tonight by saying to you, achievements aren't bad. I think God loves that I learned how to play the piano. I think he loves that I tried hard at school. I think he loves that I came second in the egg and spoon race. I think he loves it because he's gifted us and he's given us talents. I mean, not good enough to come first in the egg and spoon race, but that's fine. I'm over it. But, you know, it's good to achieve things. It's that I'm not saying that that's bad, but they're not going to save you. They're not going to save you. They're not a sure thing to build your life upon. And Jesus puts it a bit like this in Matthew chapter 16, and I think it's going to go up, although I'm afraid I'm going to read from a different version. But he says this to his disciples, and he says it to us. He says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. It's not easy to lose, is it? Interestingly, I am actually not that competitive. I'm like the worst person in team games. Nobody wants me on their team. Last year, we went on the women's weekend away, which I can highly recommend when the next one comes around. And we played some team games, and we split up into teams. And in the team that I was in, we had one more person than everybody else. So my lovely friend, Ali Blood, who knows me very well, who was on my team, went, "Oh, well, it's all right, because we've got Ellie, so she doesn't count." Because... I am so not bothered. I have a very short attention span. So basically, I just get bored. I'm just a bit like, oh, I don't care. So I just rather talk about shoes or something. I'm just not that bothered. So I'm not particularly competitive, but no one really likes to lose, do they? No one. We kind of want to be winners. We don't want to lose at life. We don't want to have to lose the things that actually we care about, the things that we're holding on to. And just recently, I went to Richmond's opened up a new games cafe, or new games cafe, just a games cafe. I'd never even heard of this before. And you can go and play board games and have like dinner and stuff at the same time. It's great. And Chyla and Abby and I went, and we played this game, which I've never played before, but I think it's quite famous, called The Game of Life. Has anyone played this? Yeah, okay. So some of you will know, but basically, you move around the board, and as you progress through life, you can choose a career, or you can choose to go to university, and then you get married, and then you have babies. And slightly worryingly, you don't really get to choose whether you have babies. You just roll a dice, and it just happens. But anyway, and you have babies, and then you retire, and you move out to the country, and then you die. And yeah. And basically, the aim of the game is to have the most money. The person with the most money when they die is the winner. And then we just all pack up and go home. There you go. And what's interesting to me, and this was one of this funny other little prompt that God's been sort of talking about stuff, is that I know it's a game, but in our culture, there's kind of some truth to that. It's what most of our culture is running after, and actually sometimes it's the culture of the church as well. Are you getting married? Are you having your 2.4 kids? Are you sometimes that is the culture of the church, and I love the church, but sometimes that's what happens, and we slightly get on the wheel of, are you doing it all? And again, I want to preface this by saying, I think marriage is a wonderful thing, and children are a blessing, and working hard at your job and stewarding the resources that you have is really important. These things aren't bad, but when we craft our life out of them, when we try and play the game just to get right to the end with as much money as we can, with as much comfort as we can, with all the things that we want and all the pieces in the right place, when we form our identity around the certificates in our folder or the degrees hanging on the wall, when we make our decisions based on what people will think of us, when we choose the people we'll hang out with based on whether they're the popular people or not, when we make decisions based on whether he likes me or she doesn't like me or popularity, when we live our life like that so that we can win, Jesus says, if you try and save yourself with all that effort, if you try and hold on to your life like that, what's going to happen is you are going to lose me. Because Jesus is life. The Bible says he is fullness of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So when he says, if you try and save your own life, you're actually going to lose it. He's saying, you're going to lose me. Because I'm the real thing. And if you hold on to all this stuff, which is just dust, you're going to lose me. We're going to lose him. And I love the kingdom of God because it's so upside down. I love that George said that earlier. And I really feel God is kind of reminding us that tonight. It's so upside down. It's never how I think it's going to be. I'm learning my walk with Jesus just to never try and second guess him, because he's always like, no, it's so much better, really, than you think. Because do you know that Jesus is in the business of turning desert places into springs? Psalm 107 says he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. Jesus is in the business of shattering darkness with his glorious light. Psalm 139 says, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Do you know that Jesus makes miracles out of the most unlikely places? He takes dirty washing water at a wedding and he turns it into the finest party wine. Do you know that he takes cracked, broken, sinful, uncertain, messed up people like me and like you and plants heaven, the glory of God, into them? 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that's us, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. And you know this Jesus, he passed through death, the most final end that it could look like. And he rose from the dead victorious, leaving death trampled in his wake. And in John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Our God is in the business of redemption, of turning everything around. So when he says to you, lay it down, lose it, give me all the bits that you want to hang on to, all the bits you think you love, all the bits of your life that make you feel safe, all the bits that you're proud of, all the bits that you're not so proud of, all the bits that look like a big mess. Maybe we could trust him that he's got something better for us, because he's a redeeming God. He's not going to ask us to lay something down if he's not got something better to give us. We can so easily end up settling for a life that we think will give us what we want, when it's not really what God made us for, and it won't ever really be enough, because you were made for him. You were made for him. That's your purpose. You were made to glorify him and enjoy him, to love him and to be loved by him. You were made to be his beloved. You were not made for somebody else. You were not made to please anyone. You were not made to listen to voices that say you're not good enough. Be more of this, be less of that. You are made for him. You are made for his pleasure. He loves you. He died for you. He defeated death for you. He did it for you. That's what you are made for, so that he could love you. And in these verses, Jesus says, lose yourself and be found in me. Lose yourself and be found in me. See, it's not a loss that leaves us empty. It's not a loss that then has nothing after. He says, lose yourself and then be found in me. Find who you really are. Find who I made you to be. And if you're anything like me, then you're probably really good at saying, oh, I can't give that up, that's too hard. I can try, but I'll pick it back up again, because I really like it, and I really want it. I can't, it's too hard. And I've sort of realized as I've got older that I'm just a real sucker for advertising. They see me coming. Honestly, I was thinking about this today. I was sort of writing some of this down in my kitchen, and I have on the side in my kitchen, I don't even know what it's called. It's like one of these chopper things that you get sold at these kitchen parties that ladies get tricked into going to, and basically you put the vegetable in, and then you have to like just hit it really hard for ages. So much effort. I'm like, just use a knife for flip's sake, and just have to hit it. Do you know what? I barely even eat vegetables. I don't know why I bought it. I've had it for about 3 years. I think I've used it once, and it's such a pain to wash. Honestly, it's so annoying. I can't even tell you how much money I spent on it. I don't even know. But they see me coming. I totally go with the crowd. I just know that about myself. And so with things like that, I sort of go, I'm just so easily led, you know? I can't. That's a word in my vocabulary. I just go, I can't. This is really hard, Lord, to lay this stuff down, to lay it down and choose you. I do try, but I can't sometimes. It's really hard. And one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament is Moses, because Moses said, I can't loads. He said, I can't loads. God said, go and talk to Pharaoh. He went, oh, I can't do it. And eventually he did. And he just spent a lot of time going, I can't, it's really hard. And eventually, you know the story, he leads the Israelites with, obviously God delivers them out of Egypt, and he leads them out into the wilderness. And all sorts of things happen, but eventually what happens is God calls him up the mountain. He sort of goes, oh, I want to talk to you, Moses. And Moses leaves all the Israelites with Aaron. Remember, Kate touched on this last week. God's just delivered them. Like, it's the most amazing thing. Like, he's parted the Red Sea. Like, just amazing. Moses, what happens is he goes up the mountain, and God's glory descends on the mountain as a cloud. And Exodus says that Moses steps into the cloud. And essentially what happens is, if you read it, it's sort of like God has a strategy meeting with Moses. It's brilliant. And he basically tells him all this, like, right down to, like, you're going to build this, and this is how you're going to do it. And Moses just makes notes. He doesn't really, you know, and they just chat, and they hang out together for 40 days and 40 nights in the cloud on the mountain. And meanwhile, all the Israelites back down are going, Moses has been gone a really long time. Oh, maybe he's not coming back. And they start to grumble. And then Aaron, he was like Moses' right-hand guy, suddenly thinks it's a really good idea for them to melt all their gold and build a cow and worship it, as you do. But then I sort of think, well, Ellie, you bought a vegetable chopping device that you never use. Like, you're just as stupid as they are. You know, I kind of go, human beings, we're just not that bright. And I kind of go, I'd love to think that I'd go, oh, don't worship the cow. But I think I probably, you know, I just think I'm terribly easily led. And what's interesting to me about this story, all joking aside, is that Moses comes down the mountains. He's one man. There's thousands of Israelites worshiping the cow. I don't quite know if they were doing that, but I assume it does say they were dancing. So all the Israelites are worshiping the cow. Moses comes down the mountain, one guy in front of all of these people, and Moses comes down and he goes, what are you doing? That bit of Exodus says he is filled with a right, he burns with anger, it says. He is furious with them. This one man against all of them, he does not get swept away. He does not go, yeah, that looks like a good idea. He goes, what are you doing? And the only conclusion I can come to is because Moses has spent 40 days and 40 nights in the cloud with God. Something has happened to him that he's able to come down the mountain and go, I don't think so. The awe of God. He's stood in the glory of God. He's stood in his presence. Moses isn't going to worship a cow. Not even a real cow. He's not going to do that. Because he stood in the cloud, in the presence of God. Church, we need to get into the cloud with God. I need to get into the cloud with God. We need to lose ourselves and be found in him, because it is the only way that we can stand before a world who is baying for our attention, for our devotion, for our hearts, for our souls, for our lives. And we live in a world that worships at different altars. Our world worships. We have built altars to sex and power and money. And on those altars, people are sacrificed. And those people are 16 million men and women and children in slavery around the world that is allowing that to happen on our watch. On those altars are 8 million people who are starving to death in East Africa. It's not even on the nightly news. That is happening on our watch. On these altars, we are standing by as millions of refugees are displaced. And we close our borders and we close our doors. That is happening on our watch. This is our world that we are part of. And these things are happening that, quite frankly, we are complicit in. But what the Bible says is that if we stand in the cloud, if we lose ourselves in Jesus, that somehow he is able to transform us to be people who will come down from the mountain into the midst of this mess and go, no, I won't stand for this. And I am filled with power in the name of Jesus to do something about this. That's what happens when we spend time in the cloud, when we spend time with Jesus, and it won't happen any other way. If we're not worshiping him, if we are not giving ourselves over to him, if we're not allowing him to speak to us and fill us and spending time in his presence, we will end up worshiping at these altars like everybody else. And I know that because it happens all the time. And God is merciful and gracious and he's patient with us. And as Kate writes about in her book, one of the things that God does after the Israelites make this terrible mistake is that he blesses them. He's so kind. So it's not that this is game over when we do this. But do we want to be people who are filled with the power of God and able to change our world, able to make a difference, able to go into these places and go no? And not just say no, but say it with backup. Say it with the power of God. We say no. And God fills us with bravery and foolishness and an adventurous spirit. But we always have the victory in him. And I just want to finish. I don't know if do you guys want to start coming back up? But, you know, the verses that precede this, in verse 24, when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus is talking about walking to Calvary. He's starting to prepare his disciples for that. That's the walk that he's saying, come follow me to this. And we go a bit, oh, that sounds hard. And that I can't comes out again. But what we have to remember is that Calvary is followed by resurrection. We can't get stuck there. It's followed by resurrection. It's followed by victory. It's followed by hope. And so I guess what I want to say tonight is that I can't. It only has power when we're not listening to Jesus. It only has power when we're not standing in the cloud. It only has power when we're standing in the crowd with the Israelites. But we can choose not to. And it's one of the reasons why we want to sort of make more spaces like tonight. It's one of the reasons we have prayer space on a Monday night. It's because we need to be putting ourselves in the place of grace. We need to be putting ourselves in the place where we can allow the Lord to minister to us. And he will, and he'll come. And I really believe that he wants to do radical things amongst this community. He already is. But I think there's more. I think there's so much more. There's more for our community. There's more for our lives. There's more for the things that we're longing for breakthrough for in our marriages, in our relationships, in our families, in the things that we struggle with. But we can't do it by ourselves. We're just like Moses. We can't. We have to get under the grace of God. And we do that in worship. We do that in worship. And I do really think that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to us this evening. I think that he's got some stuff he wants to say. But I feel like as a response to this, the best thing to do straight away is to worship him. Let's worship him. Let's go up the mountain. Let's spend a bit more time with him. And then we'll just see what he wants to do.